to you all this morning. Whether you are a dad or you play one, as Francis said, in someone's life, we celebrate you because we have a Heavenly Father who models what it is to be a good father, and we have somebody we can follow in that. Hey, before we get started in our message this morning, and it is the last message in our series, and I have just greatly appreciated all the feedback that you have been giving through the series, that how it's hit you, how it struck you, how it's moved you, how you've enjoyed it. Thank you very much. Just pray that you continue to allow it to, you know, do the work that the Holy Spirit's already started in you. But before we do that and get into the last message, hey, I want to tell you this last week, a few of us who play in the leadership side, the more of the business side of what's happening around here, we had the wonderful opportunity to go to a conference, as we call it, business meetings for those of you who are in corporation, because that's really what it is. And we were awarded, we were given an award for what we do. And so I want you to watch this video, and I'll share with you the award now. So a few weeks ago, one of our colleagues in the conference came around and took the video. Very grateful to be recognized in this way because of what the Lord is doing through us and on behalf of his kingdom. And we are, you know, we are effectively taking the gospel, Jesus Christ, the good news of which he wants to change lives, individual lives and families. And I want to thank you for on behalf of allowing us to do this. It takes a fair amount of resources to be able to do that and to release us into ministry that may not directly, and I will say that, may not directly affect you. But we feel that Jesus has called us into the world to make a difference and to do it in felt needs to the heart need, of which we'll get to in a few moments. And so thank you for that. And it is nice, I'll just be very, very honest, it's nice to be recognized for the work that we're doing here. We will be continuing, and this is part of the reason, there will probably be a two-parter to this, is there's some things that we're going to be unfolding this fall, we would like to unfold this fall, and we need you to be a part of that. We need people to consider what they're doing now to do something different. And so we'll come back to it a little bit later in the summer and roll out some other aspects, including what's already happening through Grow You. But thank you for allowing us to do that, and congratulations, too, really. That's you too. Thank you. Well, we're going to continue our series and finish it today, and we're going to take on the topic, don't move the slide there yet, but take on the topic to the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, eternal life or life everlasting. So if you will with me, as we have been doing the last few weeks, would you recite the Apostles' Creed with me? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Amen. I hope, I hope you've enjoyed this series as much as I have, diving in and tackling some topics that are very fundamental and foundational to our faith. If you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and turn to them, turn to Genesis chapter 2. One thing we know about the story of in Scripture, the whole of the context of God's Word, is that there's a theme to it. The theme is, I love you. I love you. And the Father loves in just a grand way. So I want to start kind of where he started and end where he ended, and why this succinct statement in the Apostles' Creed for us, life everlasting. Why is it there? So let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. And as you're doing that, There is something within each of us that kind of, I think, and I believe really each of us, if we sat down with people and had a cup of coffee with them or a Coke or whatever it might be, and we started to talk about their dreams, their desires, their hopes, what they, you know, the things that are broken in this world, why do they think that they could be made better? So one of those things, we're in summer, and now that we have all this nice weather, wet weather, some of you anticipate and already have been bitten by a mosquito. Now, some of us have kind of scratched our head, and this is kind of a funny one, right? Some of us scratch our head and say, there's got to be a greater purpose behind the mosquito than biting me, right? You know, now, there's a funny side of it, but I think there's a very real side of that. Is there a greater purpose to the mosquito, or did it come out of the fall, I suppose, but is there a greater purpose to the mosquito than what it does to me, leaving welts and, you know, giving diseases at times, right? I mean, there's something inside us that goes, that's not supposed to be the way it is. On a very serious note, or a more serious note maybe, is the idea of love, right? We all have been hurt by loving someone. Some of us very deeply. Some of us maybe just learning about what that is. But there's something inside of us that drives us to go, you know what? Now, some of us do bail on love, I get it. But it's very few. Very few. But something inside of us drives us to say, you know what? I'm going to try that again. I'm gonna love, whether it be in a relationship, a husband, wife, or a boyfriend, girlfriend, or just loving people in general. We don't give up on it. And you kind of have to go, are we stupid? No, seriously, are we stupid? Or is there something that there's deeply drives it that we know internally that it's broken, but it's right? And where does that come from? So if you have your Bibles, open to Genesis chapter 2, which I'm going to be doing here in a second. I just want to remind us of where we believe as people of that follow Jesus, where we believe this all started from. And what framework it started out of. And what framework, really, this is the essence of the message today, what framework he's taking us back to. What he wants and what God desires, what the Father desires through the whole story. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. Okay, we get that. And there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the ground, from the earth, and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden on the east in the Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. There's a picture that goes with this. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah. There is gold. The gold that is the gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds and the sky and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." And Adam and Eve were both naked and felt no shame. In this place, there is a wholeness, there's a completeness, there's a perfection, if you will. I like the word whole better because I think perfect is hard. But there's this complete picture of what God has desired to give, not only for his pleasure, but for our pleasure too. It's what he desired for us from the very beginning. And in fact, it's not just a location, but we have to skip into chapter 3, and I'm going to take one verse out. Verse 8, I believe, is the verse that I'm going to take out and read to you and just kind of press in that not only was this idea of everlasting life or this place of Eden a location, but it's even more than that. Then the man and his wife, chapter 3, verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, we know, if we're familiar with the text of Scripture, that this in chapter 3 is where and after, this is after Adam and Eve have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They have taken what was not intended for them, but they had everything else that they would ever need. They had everything. And not only did they have everything that they would need for their body and for their very being, but they had God himself. That's my point of verse 8. They had God himself in relationship and perfect harmony, because we get this impression, and scholars tell us that as we read this, we don't see this in the text per se in English, but there was this communion that God had with his creation. This communion that God had with his creation, this relationship that he had with us that he desired from the very beginning. And yet, in chapter 3, what we see and what we know and what we read and what is conveyed to us is because of love and the choice that God gave to us as mankind, Adam and Eve chose to go and to think and be by their own minds, and then twisted by the accuser or the devil or the Satan, whatever you want to call that individual, that serpent, and was twisted. It broke it. Everything fell. Everything collapsed at that point. But this is the interesting thing, especially on a Father's Day, and maybe we always should think this way, on a Father's Day, the father's heart is always after his children. It's always chasing after who he loves and what he has created and what he's conceived of. Think about this. God conceived of all of this in his mind. His imagination came to a realization right before us and in our midst. And his heart was always for us. In fact, all of the Old Testament is this longing, this chasing, and this promising of a return, if you will. Not only a return of our relationship, but a return of a location, a place. And we turn, if you will, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, there is this wonderful prayer. And I have to admit, when I was doing my study, I had skipped, I think I've read these words over and over and over again, but they did not pop like they popped this last week for me. And they're on the screen because I think that they are very, very important, as all Scripture is, but they're kind of the focal point this morning. In John chapter 17, right at the top of the chapter, I want to make sure I'm right. He says this, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Now, he's preparing his disciples for his departure. God, Father's heart is after his people. There is one that has to pay the debt on the debt for us. Up to this point, there have been animals who have been paying the debt on our behalf, just temporary debt paying, if you will, in the temple. And Jesus is this ultimate end to what has always been beyond chapter 3 of Genesis. This is what he says. After he said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, that's nothing, okay, you know, Dad, you know, I'm in the family business. I want to do you right, right? For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given to him. Now, this is eternal life. Are you hearing it? He says this, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Eternal life is a relationship. It's not just a location. Everlasting life is this relationship we have with the Father that starts not when we die someday. We'll have a bodily resurrection. The Apostles' Creed is very clear about that, but Scripture is even more clear about the fact that we will rise one day and we will be with him, you know, in full bodily form. And there will be a location, but it's a relationship with the Father that he paid with his own Son's life so that we might live, so that we might know, so that we might now have life eternal and everlasting life. I am just blown away by the very fact that God would love me in this way. That he tunes our hearts, dads, fathers, men, if you will, to how to love those who are his, how to chase after those who are wayward even, if you will. So the relationship is a relationship, everlasting life is a relationship, but it's also a location. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21. So John has been following Jesus and he gets caught in this vision, and that's why it's called Revelation. It's a revelation from God to John on behalf of those who would come after him. And in chapter 21 of Revelation, this is what he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. So while the relationship has been established through Jesus Christ, and we who are sitting here who have said yes to Jesus and are in followership of him, we are experiencing everlasting life. There will be a day when we will have a location to dwell with him once again. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for those words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So, everlasting life. It starts when we say yes to Jesus, but it's also a location of which I believe that our hearts have been imprinted from the very beginning to desire, to long for, to groan toward. In many cases, before we came to know Jesus, we replaced it with other things. The longing for something that is greater than ourselves, the longing for something that is a place beyond what we can see or imagine. But in Jesus, we have it all. So life everlasting is that place. Life everlasting is a relationship. So what is our next step? Well, God is a good Father who desires for us and each and every person what he has originally designed. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the ideal place, that whole place where not only is it a location, but we ourselves are whole in Jesus. He desires for us to walk in the cool of the garden, I believe, and to feed us with the ever-giving food. I mean, the ever-giving food, where there will be a place someday where sin is absent, as Scripture says, and pain is absent, tears are absent, all of that is absent. Whole is what he calls us to be present with him wholly, and to be present in a place that is whole, complete, nurturing, and nourishing. And I do believe that in each and every one of us, there is a hope that longs for something like this, right? And Jesus had to pay the debt. For with his life, with his flesh, with his blood, was given for all, so that you and I can have life everlasting, not death everlasting. See, that is the option. And that is a location. That is a place. So this morning, what shall be your response? For some of us this morning, the Father's invitation to life everlasting through his Son is already a yes. We come this morning and gather and sing to affirm what we have already said and we have celebrated. And it is a celebration for us, but maybe for a few of us this morning, it is more a response of yes. I want life everlasting. I want to fulfill and fill the hunger of my heart with a wholeness that is healthy and what God has, the Father has already designed for me. If that's for you this morning, you can just simply say yes in a few moments. Our corporate response this morning to God's invitation to us of life everlasting is communion. Coming to the table of which he sat with his disciples before he died for us. And to take it in remembrance of what he did for us and the hope that he has given to us in our hearts and our lives. So I invite you to the table this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the hope that I know, I believe you have placed in each heart, in each life. The hope is oftentimes twisted or distorted a little bit in our culture, in our world in which we live. We sometimes extend the hope into humanity, and that falls flat. Sometimes we extend the hope into ourselves, thinking that we can conquer all things. And Father, we realize that that doesn't bring life everlasting. It brings disappointment and frustration. But in you, always, you never let us down. You never let us down. And so we are grateful this morning. And thus come to your table. Come to this time. desiring again to be reminded and renewed and restored in the hope that we have presently and the hope that is yet to come of life everlasting. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not said yes to Jesus. You have not said yes to the invitation of the Father through Jesus, his Son, who paid the ultimate price for you. Death on a cross and an empty grave. If that is you and this is your day to say yes to him, simply this prayer: Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me from my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you in Jesus' name. Father, I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to just say, simply say yes and to start following you. For those who have done that this morning, praise you. Praise you. Thank you, Father, that you give us that passageway, that pathway. Father, for those of us who are celebrating this morning, that decision we made already, we thank you for that. We come gratefully to your table in these moments. Thank you.